Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Acts. It's found on page 1056 of your pew Bible as we continue on in our series. We come to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the words of God. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue?" This ends the reading of God's holy word. To him be the glory and the honor. Shall we look to our God in prayer and ask for him to speak to us? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the gift of life. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that gives us spiritual life. And we pray now, Lord, that that same Spirit who wrote the words of your eternal truth in Scripture might illumine our hearts to understand that which you have written. And we pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Well, as you know, for the past couple of weeks, we've been taking a look at the mission of the church. Just before our Lord Jesus Christ left this earth, he told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and through all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He said, "This gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached in my name to all nations. So beginning in Jerusalem, you are my witnesses." Now, if you've ever wondered what a good outline of the book of Acts might be, it's that passage that we just read. In fact, in the first chapter, when Jesus says that you will be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem and through all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, what we find beginning in Acts 2 is that Jesus' prophecy is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. And what is the first thing they do? They begin to speak of the wonders of the gospel to those gathered in Jerusalem and then on through Judea, finally to Samaria, to the Gentiles and that country. And as persecution will come upon the church, they will spread out to the ends of the earth. In fact, by the end of the book of Acts, the gospel has gone all of the way to the center of the empire, to Rome itself. And that is what God has come to do. But you know, as we have talked about the mission of the church, and it's clear that the mission of God's people is that we would bear witness to Christ in word and in deed. But the question is, how will we do it? And this morning, we learn God's answer as we take a closer look at perhaps the most misunderstood person in all of the Bible, the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What does he want? Why has he come? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me back to that second chapter of the book of Acts as we take a look at this. You know, one thing that we can say with an absolute certainty is that when God comes into your life and mine, he will do the unexpected. One of the mothers was sharing with me between services this morning something very unexpected in her life. She said this last week she had her young toddler over here at the Galleria. They were shopping. And for any of you who have tried this with young kids, you know they have about a 2 or 3 store limit, and then that's it, no more. When I go with Beth shopping, I have about a 1 store limit. And, you know, that coma just kind of comes over you. But she said, after about 3 stores, this little boy started to whine and say, "Mommy, I'm tired, and when are we going to go home?" And all of a sudden, she had a brainstorm. She said, "I know what will put some life back into him." And she said, "Honey, do you want to go to the toy store?" And life returned. And sure enough, he started running as all that he could down the mall, saying, "Let's go to the toy store." And she thought, "I'll have a little fun with him." And so she started chasing, saying, "I bet I can beat you to the toy store." And so as he was running down the mall, he was looking over his shoulder, screaming, "Mommy, don't beat me! Mommy, don't beat me!" And of course, a crowd started to gather, and The more she said, I won't beat you to the toy store, they just kind of shook their head and said, yeah, sure. And you know, when God comes into our lives, very often, He comes in an unexpected way. And yet what is unexpected to us is not unexpected to God at all. This morning I'd like to roll back, if I could, about 2,000 years of fighting and bickering in Christendom over all the wrong issues regarding Acts chapter 2. You see, the issue of Pentecost is not the validity of the gift of tongues. It's not a question of whether or not the so-called sign gifts are still valid for today. No, the question is, why did God choose this particular event, this feast called Pentecost, to give His Spirit in a new way? And the reason why I have entitled this sermon, Wind and Fire, is because I believe two of the most significant signs of what God was doing were in these two miraculous indicators that often you and I overlook because we're so caught up with the languages themselves. What was it that brought the people together? Initially, it wasn't just the fact that they heard languages that they already spoke. No, it was the sound of this mighty wind. And what was the significance of Pentecost? Well, Pentecost, we know, comes from the Greek word meaning 50, because it came 50 days after the Passover. Now, it's the same way that we saw when we looked at Palm Sunday. You remember I said that in order to fully understand why Jesus came in the way that He did in that first Holy Week, we had to understand when He came. I believe the same is true of Pentecost. In fact, apart from this redemptive historical meaning, we will never understand the significance of what the Jews called the Feast of Weeks. You see, it's obvious why Jesus or why God chose the Passover for the Easter event. Obviously, the Passover and the celebration of that great event in the Old Covenant was foreshadowing the perfect Lamb of God who would be slain. And when Jesus poured out His blood, God's judgment has now passed over His people forever. It's the cross that has won our exodus from sin and death. Now, in the first century, the Jews would celebrate not only Passover, but in the same week, there was a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the same thing as the Feast of First Fruits. You may remember we have talked about that feast. It was signifying the very beginning of the harvest, where they would take the first cut of wheat out of the field, and then they would give it back to God as a thank offering in anticipation of further bounty and blessing that God would provide. And you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, in the same way that Passover corresponds to the cross, so the Feast of First Fruits signified what? The resurrection. Because Jesus has conquered sin and death. His resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. And the Feast of Pentecost was called the Feast of Weeks because it was exactly 7 weeks after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You're saying, so what? Well, you see, the significance of Pentecost was, in the same way that the Feast of First Fruits marked the beginning of the harvest, it was the Feast of Pentecost, or weeks, that signified the culmination of the harvest. And this was one of the three great feast days that every Jew would have to come to Jerusalem for. So why would God choose that feast to give His Spirit in a new way? Because what the Jews were celebrating at Pentecost was two things. The law and the nation. The birth of the covenant people and the giving of the law on Sinai. Creation and covenant. Eden and Sinai. Wind and fire. Let me turn with you back to the first chapter of Genesis. I want to show you for a moment what is the significance, first of all, of wind. This comes on page 1, if you're not familiar with your Bible. And in verse 2, listen to what God says. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, And the Ruach Elohim, the breath, or your translation may say the Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. Do you see what God is saying? Right from the beginning, it is the breath, it is the wind or the Spirit of God that is creating the cosmos. If you'll flip over to the second chapter, God now comes to the end of His creative miracle of creation, the pinnacle of His handiwork. In verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed Adam, the man, from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath." Again, that is the Ruach, the Spirit of life. "And man became a living being." You see, it is God's Spirit that creates the cosmos, and it is God's Spirit that imparts life. And so why would a sound of wind, like a violent wind from heaven, mean something to a Jew at the Feast of Pentecost? Because that is what they were celebrating. Wind, creation, and secondly, fire. The Feast of Pentecost was a celebration of the birth of nation of Israel, God's creative process, the first harvest, and the giving of the law. When was the law given? To Moses on Mount Sinai. And what was the significance of when Moses received that first commissioning from God? You remember when he stood before the burning bush and there were flames of fire, but the bush was not consumed? I mean, even Moses knew that rapid oxidation, that thing should have been turning into carbon, but it wasn't burned. And what happens at the Feast of Pentecost? Notice these tongues of fire come just like on that bush. The one part of their body that should have torched right up, their head. And yet as they're praying, they don't all of a sudden look up and say, "Whoa, Peter, watch out for the flames," and start slapping his forehead. No. The tongues of fire appear, but they do not consume. Why? Because of what God has sent His Spirit to do. You see, Scripture tells us that one day God's Spirit will be poured out in the fire of judgment, when God comes to separate the wheat from the chaff. But in this age, which is the age of grace, God's Spirit is poured out not to destroy, not to consume, but to quicken, to regenerate, to empower. And that is what Pentecost is pointing to. You see, God, just as the Jews were gathered together to celebrate the covenant and the birth of the nation, God was creating a whole new people. This was the culmination of the covenant. God was saying that I am doing a new thing. I am creating the new Israel, a people who are joined together not by blood ties, but by the regeneration of my Spirit. You'll notice that Peter, down in verse 14, stands up and verse 17, proclaims to the crowd as he quotes the prophet Joel. It says, "In the last days..." Remember, to the prophets, the last days referred to the age of the Messiah. That's why we have said that you and I are living in the end times ever since Jesus walked out of that tomb on Easter morning. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." You remember how the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon people? It would come on special people at special times, upon prophets or priests or kings. But Jesus said to His disciples, "The Holy Spirit, even the Counselor whom I send, will come to you. You will know Him, for He is with you, but He will be in you." You see, the miracle of the birth of the church, of Pentecost, is not just that God's Spirit came, but it got inside them. God has come to do a work in us from the inside out. And as it comes upon them, or as He comes upon them, the third person of the Holy Trinity, He comes for a very specific purpose. Look in verse 4. "They were filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues or languages." And then the NIV, it's interesting, leaves out a word in the Greek. It says as the Spirit enabled them. But actually in the original text, a couple of weeks ago, I knew it. No sooner would I make fun of pastors who use the Greek than I would start using it. But there's a word here called apophthegmestai. If you say that three times real fast, you'll understand why they left it out. But it literally means to speak out boldly. That's why some of your translations will say that they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, or as the Spirit enabled them to speak out. And you see what God is saying? The miracle of Pentecost is not just the miracle of another language. It's the miracle of what these disciples would begin to do. Peter will stand up and preach a sermon, and after one sermon, 3,000 people will give their lives to Christ. It's a very unique word that they use here. It only occurs three times in the New Testament. All of them are in Acts. And it's not just an ecstatic utterance. It's not just ranting and raving. It is to speak out boldly, prophetically, to speak authoritatively the truth of God. J.B. Phillips translates the passage this way. He says, they began to speak in other languages as God gave them power to speak His message. Or the Amplified Version says that they spoke in other languages as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression. Do you see what I'm driving at? That the miracle of Pentecost, beloved, is not just that they began to speak in a foreign language, but it's that they were able to speak in this language convincingly, authoritatively. It's the feeling that you have when, you know, you will leave some sermons and you'll say, no big deal. But then there are other times when God's Spirit will move through that message and penetrate to the heart and convict you. And you say, wow, God got a hold of that message. That is what this is saying. And it's not just ranting and raving. In fact, Paul in Acts 26 will stand before Festus. And the same word is used when he gives his defense in a court of law. You remember the religious leaders were accusing him of being a madman, of just being a rabble-rouser that would go from city to city, ranting and raving and stirring up riots wherever he went. Paul will stand before Festus and he will say, I am not mad, I do not rant, but I speak the truth persuasively. I speak reasonable things convincingly. That's this word. And that is what the Holy Spirit has come to do. Notice, if you look down in verse 14, now this is a paradox. Peter stands up, and he raises his voice, and by the word where the NIV says, and addressed, again, that's that same word that the Spirit enabled him to speak out boldly. But you notice that when he begins to preach his sermon, all of these people from all these different countries listen to him. And no one raises their hand and says, is there an interpretation in the house? They understand. Why? Because if you lived in the Roman Empire in the first century, you would have spoke one of two languages as your native tongue, Greek or Aramaic. And that is why they hear his message, they respond. And yet the question is, well then why does God give these other languages? Because you know why God comes into our life? It's not so that we'll take the first step to Him. He doesn't set up a hoop and make us jump through and then He responds to us. No, God, this is beautiful, comes to us where we are. The miracle of Pentecost is that God speaks to us and He reaches down and communicates in our language. And as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that's what God wants to do in His church. He wants to use you and me to speak to others in a language they understand. That's the miracle of this event. You remember the Tower of Babel? Very similar to the pastoral meetings John and I have to attend. What did God do in that first act of judgment? He confused the languages of the earth and He scattered people in judgment. Pentecost is the reverse of that. Because the penalty has been paid for sin, God works out the miracle of reconciliation by pouring out His Spirit and bringing people back together The people that he had divided and scattered and confused in judgment, he now miraculously brings back together as a new community. Because again, he is saying, I am doing a whole new work of creation. This is not the old Israel, this is the new Israel. The new people who are based not just on blood ties, but on my spirit, which is the fulfillment of the covenant of old. Pentecost is the reverse of Babel. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, if you'll flip with me over to John 20, look in verse 21 of John 20. Jesus will appear before his disciples in the upper room following the resurrection. And he greets them. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's the mission of the church. And then look what he does. Verse 22, it says, with that he breathed on them. Again, the idea of the breath of God. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's been a long-running debate among Bible scholars. Did the disciples actually receive the Holy Spirit at this time? And I believe the answer is no. You remember Jesus was Jewish, which meant sometimes he acted like a Jew? This is very much in line with the tradition of the prophets. You remember how in the Old Testament, Isaiah and the prophets would do all these strange things? Like Isaiah would put rocks around him in a circle, and then he would make a prophecy about how Jerusalem would be besieged. Or Ezekiel would hang a yoke upon his neck and then prophesy of how the people would be under the yoke of slavery. See, they were acting out prophetically what was yet to happen. And this is what Jesus is doing as the high priest. He is breathing on them the breath or the Spirit and saying prophetically, you will receive the Spirit. And then he will say to them, you are to leave and you are to wait in Jerusalem until the gift that I have promised comes upon you. And that is what happens at Pentecost. So why does the Spirit come? You know why God gives His Holy Spirit? It's not so that you and I can have this gift or that or impress others with our spirituality. It's so that we can speak the language and the truth of God in a way that other people will hear it. You know what people want today? They don't want you to talk their values or their ideals. They want you to speak their language. Beth and I, when we were out in California, took the kids down to Venice Beach. If you've ever been to there, you know that's where all the weirdos in California, and there are tons of them, all show up in one place. And we were walking with the kids down the beach, and one of these street preachers came out. You know, he was drawing a huge crowd, and he was, you know, I love to watch those guys. You know, they get all worked up, and we're scrolling along, and all of a sudden, there's a finger in my face. He's saying, you there, where are you going? I said, wow, you know, thought we were going over here to the beach. He said, you might be going to hell. I said, kids, wrong beach. We turn around and walk back. That's not preaching. I mean, people were watching him with the same level of interest as the guy juggling the chainsaw right next to him. That's just a freak show. You know what preaching is? It's when you speak people's language. Pentecost is the reverse of Babel. God didn't just enable them or empower them to speak louder. He empowered them to speak more clearly. That's what preaching is. And that means for you and me that we are called to speak the language of love. That's what people want. You want to learn how to be a witness for Christ? Do what I call reverse vandalism. You know, wouldn't it be great when you lost your wallet if you could go back to the store knowing it would be there with more money than what you left it in? You know, one day in the kingdom of God, life will be like that. That's what we're called to do now. Hey, when you're mowing your lawn, if you've been trying to share your faith, instead of giving them a track, just go over and mow your neighbor's lawn. That'll get their attention. Sneak over and wax their car without asking. Unless it's a Mercedes or something nice, then you might want to ask. But or come over, you know, just show up on someone's doorstep. If they have young kids, say, hey, why don't you guys go out for the evening? We'll watch the kids. If you don't have kids, it's not hard. You just put them out back like we do with a little bowl of water, they'll be fine. But seriously, you know what I mean. Do something significant. That's the best witness that you have for Christ. And then give them the gospel. No one wants to be preached at. But Christ comes to empower us to bear witness to Him in a language that people will hear. That's why I say, who is it that who's really spiritual? Is it the person with a certain kind of gift? The person who's up front and flashy, or you know, has some charismatic experience? And I believe in the validity of the gifts. But you know, that's not what Paul says, the person who is spiritual. In fact, he said that you can speak in tongues all day long and still not have the Spirit of God if it's done in the flesh. Look what he says in Galatians 5. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. Why would he say that? Against these there is no law. Because in a day and age when Christians were being persecuted for their faith, do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, hey, you want to win the respect of outsiders? You want to gain a hearing with the pagans? Treat them with love. Who's going to object to that? He writes to Timothy and he says, pray for your rulers and for every leading authority. Why? So that you can seize control of the government? No. So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. For this is good and pleases God our Savior. Do you see what he's saying? Bear the fruit of love. Speak in a language they understand. That's how you win the respect of outsiders. That's how you win a hearing. That is how you communicate the gospel. It's an amazing story, but the London Times ran it shortly after the turn of the century and swore that it was true. One of the most famous elephants in the leading circus of England was an elephant by the name of Bozo. Our clown took his name from that elephant. And over the years, this elephant had entertained thousands of people. It had given young children rides. It was a huge, enormous animal, weighed tons. But as the animal began to grow older, it grew more and more belligerent. In fact, it grew so antagonistic that when they would come in and crack the whip and shout a command, it would rise up on its hind legs. And finally, they began to worry about the safety of the people in the circus, and they said, we're going to have to shoot it. And thinking in a way that only a circus master could come up with, the ringleader said, you know, the revenues have been down since we've been having troubles with Bozo. Why not sell tickets to the event? And so they publicized in all the papers in London, come witness the execution of a mad elephant. They packed out the house. They let out this great pachyderm in chains and they put it in a special cage under the great big top. And with thousands of people packed in, three men walked out with shotguns. And suddenly, from the side of the crowd, a little man in a derby hat and a mustache came running out shouting, "Don't shoot! This elephant is not mad!" And the circus master ran over and grabbed him by the arm and said, are you nuts? Get back in the stands. We're about ready to shoot this thing. He said, give me a chance. You don't have to execute this animal. I can help. He said, not on your life. Get back. The man insisted. He pulled out a piece of paper and he signed on the spot a waiver releasing them of all responsibility. He signed his name and he said, you have nothing to lose. Let me try. And the man walked out into the center of the ring, and with a hush over the audience, he began to shout out these very strange words. And at first, the elephant was rearing up on its hind legs, but the more he spoke this strange language, the elephant began to calm down. And then with one final command, to everyone's utter shock, the elephant lifted this man up with his trunk. And as the crowd was gasping in terror, the elephant gently set him on his back and then kneeled. The man took a bow and
The crowd broke into applause, and he slipped off the back of the great beast who was now calmed. And he picked up his derby and brushed off the dirt, and he walked over to the circus master, and he said, "Where did you get this animal?" The man said, "Well, India, where we get all of our elephants." He said, "Why don't you try and learn to speak his language?" He says, "He was trained in the language of Hindustani. If you would learn to speak it, even once a week, this animal would calm down and give you no trouble." And as he was turning to leave, he stopped him. He said, "By the way, if you don't know Hindustani, give me a call and I'll teach you." And he handed him a card. As he walked away, the dumbfounded circus master looked down and he saw the signature of Rudyard Kipling. Beloved, God sends His Spirit not so that we would speak louder, but so that we would speak more clearly. The Holy Spirit came upon 120 Jews at the Feast of Pentecost, and out of 4.5 million Israelites living in that day in the land of Palestine, 120 people, one generation later, even the enemies of the cross had to confess they have turned the world on its head. Do you know what that means? That means that for a city the size of St. Louis, God needs about 45 people. That's probably three rows, maybe four. Three rows of people who will say, "I believe this, and I am open to God's Spirit. I am open to speaking for Christ in the language of love." Do you realize in one generation, our city could be a place of the kingdom? You say, "That's too good to be true." Friends, it was done before. And by God's grace, and by His power alone, I'm here to tell you it can happen again. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth." And when the day of Pentecost came, they heard a sound like the blowing of wind coming from heaven. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other languages as God enabled them to speak out boldly for Christ. Amen and amen.